Christianity.com. But not today. So glad you're with us today. So we've been in the series, Jesus and Our Mental Health. And I want to show you a picture of this guy here. His name is Tony Hoffman. You may not know him in this picture. It's a kind of picture of a guy who looks like he's got it all together. He's in pretty good place. And that is actually true these days. He's a Christian. He's an author. He's a motivational speaker. He started this group called the Free Will Program, which works with at-risk youth and like through action sports like BMX, biking, and skateboarding. Pretty cool. He runs a recovery center called PH Wellness, and that's his life these days. Things are in a pretty good place. It actually looked like things were in a really good place for him early on. In his senior year of high school, which was 2006, by the way, he was featured on the cover of BMXer magazine and was sponsored by Fox Racing, Spy sunglasses, and Airwalk shoes. Right? So on the surface, his path seemed destined for stardom, but he struggled with anxiety and depression and suicidal ideations. His substance abuse began that year, his senior year, and it led to an opioid addiction. And so what looked like this promising trajectory in his life ended up going the way of illegal drugs, crime, homelessness. Right? That was the way it headed. Then he was arrested. He was convicted. He spent 2 years in prison for a drug-related robbery. Now, again, things are in a better place for him, but looking back at that time, here's what he had to say about it. When you're in the grip of addiction, it's easy to ignore the damage piling up around you. I told myself for years that I was in control, but the truth was the drugs controlled me. Addiction doesn't just wreck your body, it shreds your spirit, warps your sense of right and wrong, and leaves you drowning in shame. The negative consequences touch every part of your life. I lost friends, I lost opportunities, and I nearly lost my soul. I remember the feeling of waking up in trouble again and again, angry at myself, hating my own behavior, and yet chasing the same habit hours later. And that's what addiction is, Satan's trap. The world makes it sound normal, even glamorous, but deep down, every addict knows the truth. This isn't life. It's a slow death. Okay, those are his words. Today's topic, today's theme is Jesus and our addiction. And before we dive into it, I do want to say that most of the message today, while it does have sort of a focus that is on addiction, I think it also applies to so many other, to a much broader scope, right? It can apply to not just addiction, but dependencies, just battles with sin. So depending on where you're at in this process, I think we can kind of all put it in that same category. These things will be very helpful. So if you are someone who says, well, I'm not really struggling with an addiction, don't check out. Because I think these things can really help in any battle that we have against sin. All right, addiction, though, as a definition, a state of dependence on the use of substances, activities, or behaviors. Right? I don't know, we tend to think of it just as substances, but the other things are relevant, right? The use of substances, activities, or behaviors. Now, when it comes to the survey that we took in our church body, of those that took the survey, 1 in 3 had mentioned significant issues with addiction in the past. And 80% mentioned some sort of struggle, right? Like when I say significant issues, it was like a 5, right, on the scale of 0 to 5. 80% had somewhere between 1 and 5, though. And some still do struggle in that area. Now, Recover, I was like, well, all right, let me look this up. Recover.com, right, just as a general website, has this list of 10 most common addictions in the United States. And they're not in order, they're just top 10. Alcohol, tobacco and nicotine, marijuana, opioids, cocaine, methamphetamines, gambling, internet and gaming, food, and sex or pornography. Right? So those are the top 10 things in a negative way, right? As far as addictions that people struggle with in the United States. Now, you can also have an addiction to caffeine or sugar or social media, exercise, extreme sports, right? Shopping, you know, accumulating things, music, busyness, TV, or work. You can have an addiction to doom scrolling, right? Anything on there, there's bad stories, you can't stop. Diet soda. There's one website that had its own category for diet soda because of the way that it is designed to manipulate us. And that one hit a little close to home for me, right? So now those last group of things, those things are considered less dangerous, but you can still find yourself dependent on them. So how does addiction work? Well, dopamine is your brain's feel-good chemical, right? Large amounts of dopamine will flood the brain's reward system when you engage in certain activities. But it requires greater amounts of stimulation to feel that pleasure each time. Also, then the thought of that activity, it releases smaller amounts of dopamine into our system, so it kind of feeds the craving for the thing that we're thinking about. Right? So like you get a large hit of dopamine when you eat sugar or drink alcohol, right? Something like that. Get likes in social media, right? Large hit happens when those things take place. But you also get a tiny hit just thinking about those things, right? So it's not just the substance or the behavior or the activity that is the addiction or drives the addiction. Even the thought, the very thought of the substance kind of nudges us toward it. That's why addiction can be so difficult. It's also why advertising is such a big industry, because it keeps our thoughts and our desires moving in that direction. Now, when it comes to addiction, like that we can maybe relate to, but then, of course, at the end of that comes the letdown, right? When the hit wears off, then we want more of it. And the more often we use, the less effective it becomes. We need more of it the next time to get close to the same amount of pleasure. And that's one of the ways that the enemy traps us, right? He gets us to believe that this thing will make you happy. And it does, or mostly for a little while, but it's ultimately going to leave you empty and wanting more, something stronger, something more, right? So addiction is a complicated issue, but I think also we have to realize that at its core, here's kind of first point, I guess, for today, at its core, addiction is a form of slavery to sin, right? At its core, addiction is a form of slavery to sin. In Romans 6, Paul writing here talks about how, you know, we have, how Christ has died for us and he's given us new life. But he says this, verse 11 through 14, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin." And by members, it's like, be like, parts of your body, right? "Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace." Right? We were kind of trapped by the law. To do this, don't do that kind of mentality. But grace has set us free from that. And yet we're supposed to still consider ourselves dead to sin. Sin and sinful behavior, Paul says, it's not supposed to have dominion over you. So as followers of Jesus, of course, we should never get comfortable with sin. The worse yet thing is when that sin takes root as an addiction. Right? Because if anything other than Christ is reigning over us, controlling us, right, having dominion over us, that would be sin. The only thing we should be addicted to in that sense or dependent upon is Jesus, right? God himself. And I'm not saying in any way that that is easy to keep our perspective that way. Battling any sinful behavior or addiction is rarely as simple as, well, just give your life to Jesus and it all goes away. Right? That does happen sometimes. Sometimes there is instant healing. But usually it's a process. It's a process that he walks us through. And it's a struggle, right? Paul captures the struggle with sin in the next chapter of his letter to Romans. In Romans 7, verses 15 and 19, he says this, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And in verse 19, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Right? Like even when we know that something is wrong and are determined not to do it, we struggle. And even though we know something is right and we're determined that we are going to do it, we struggle. Because the sinful nature in us, what the scripture calls our flesh, right? It still enjoys sin. It still does. We like how it feels. We like what it gives us. Or we like what it numbs out or makes us forget. But sin and addiction, because of this, it's not just like a surface-level problem. It's not just about the substances, the activities, and the behaviors. It goes much deeper. Now, we would probably describe it if we said, you know, well, it's a heart issue, right? If we're saying something is deeper, it's a heart issue, and that's true. But our heart troubles stem from issues in our minds, right? Repentance. You've heard the term repentance, right, about turning back to God. There's a description of repentance that I heard that's always stuck with me. Repentance from sin is having a change of mind which leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of action or behavior. Right? We have a change of mind which leads to a change of heart which leads to a change of action and behavior. What we think, right? Our mind, what we think affects our heart, what we want. And our heart then controls our actions or behaviors, what we do. Romans 12:2, again in Romans, Paul writing all these things, says this, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? Well, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Pleasing God and doing his will, it doesn't start with our behavior. Right? If we try to start there, we're going to fail. Because that's just our actions, that's just the external. The battle begins in our mind. And the same is true when it comes to sinful addiction. Dependency or addictions, right? It starts in the brain. There's a Canadian physician and author. He's kind of world-renowned as an addiction specialist and dealing with trauma. And I'm pretty sure I'm saying his name right, but it is Gabor Mate. Yeah, right? Others know that name, Gabor Mate. Because that was the one thing I was most worried about in this message was that I got that right. Just kidding. But he wrote a book called In the Realm of Hungry Ghosts, which I thought that is just this great picture, this kind of great word picture, right? Like a hungry ghost wants food, is hungry, but can't be satisfied because it won't stick, right? There's no chance of that happening. It's just a really amazing word picture, I thought. I have not read the book, but I've gotten some notes from it and some quotes from him, but it's a book that John Delaney, who we've referred to before, calls the best book on addiction he's ever read, right? So high praises from him on it. Dr. Mate is not a Christian that I'm aware of, so but many of his things do definitely reflect some very significant scriptural principles here. So that's who we're quoting. We're going to hear a little bit of some of the things he talks about in terms of addiction, or we can apply it to our sin struggles as well, right? So he explains that addictions, for the most part, develop in a compulsive attempt to ease one's pain and distress in the world, right? Addictions, for the most part, develop in a compulsive attempt to ease one's pain and distress in the world. Like the root of addiction, it runs deep, right? It traces back to things that we experience oftentimes. Emotional scars, our past pain, our childhood trauma, our broken relationships. We talked about that last week when we talked about trauma. If you missed that message, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it and give yourself a lot of time because it's a long one. But it's important because there's so much going on for us underneath the surface. We live in this fallen, broken world. We've been affected by really terrible things that we were never designed, never made to be experiencing, but we do, right? And so unless we uncover what's going on beneath the surface, it's going to be difficult to recognize what's driving us when it comes to sin or when it comes to addiction, right? That's the idea here that he's getting at. Dr. Mate says, we don't have a disease, we have a disordered brain. What you're trying to do, here's the quote, what you're trying to do when you change your thoughts and your actions out of an addictive behavior, you're really trying to heal and transform a malfunctioning brain. You're trying to heal and transform a malfunctioning brain. Again, that falls right in line with what Scripture says. Transformation starts with what? The renewing of our mind. Be transformed, but by the renewing of your mind. It's also, by the way, why Paul says we need to take every thought captive to the mind of Christ, right? We filter it through God's word, God's truth, okay? Now, again, Dr. Mate does not write from a Christian perspective, but there's five things in this book, five themes, I guess, it could be referred to, maybe steps, but that can be helpful as we look to see our minds transformed and help change sinful or addictive behaviors, okay? So five things, and I want to just kind of brief through them. The first thing, and they're all our words, they'll all be up here if you want to jot them down. The first thing is relabel. Relabel. And here's what that's about. You have to recognize and name the urge for what it is. And the word urge is kind of important because you feel like you need something, but you don't. It's not a need. It's not a need, it's an urge. Right? You don't need to eat the junk food. You don't need to look at porn. You may have a feeling of urgency or an intense compulsion to do that, but there's actually nothing urgent going on about it. Like, you're not going to die if you don't take that drink. So you have to relabel those thoughts and feelings and urges and call it what it is. It's an urge, not a command, is the way that he puts it. Okay, so we have to relabel, recognize and name the urge for what it is. And then he says the next idea is reattribute. Reattribute. So again, back to what we just talked about, you have to discover and understand what is the source of that urge. Right? If it's not a need, what is it that's going on inside of us that makes us want this thing? Because what you're feeling, he says, likely stems from your brain's old addictive pattern or a false message that was created by past events or trauma or whatever. Not a true need. So there's something going on inside of you that's driving you to smoke or to drink or whatever it is. So what is going on underneath that's driving you towards this? Right, you have to attribute it to that. The third thing he says is refocus. You have to refocus. You have to decide in that moment that instead of engaging in that behavior, which really isn't a need, you're going to do something else. You're going to choose to do something else. Right? So in a 12-step program, you might call your sponsor. Might be the thing that you need to do. In a weight loss program, it's maybe get out of the house and go for a walk. Right? Do something else in that moment that teaches your brain it doesn't have to obey these urges. Right? It is, in other words, you don't have to let sin master you. Right? You don't have to let sin master you. You can respond in healthy ways. You can choose to do something more constructive, genuinely rewarding, something godly instead. Right? So refocus is the third thing. Revalue is the fourth thing. He describes it this way, that you have to look at the situation objectively and like play the tape forward. Right? Play the tape forward. Like you're going to begin, if you do that, you're going to begin to see the negative consequences of giving in to that urge. What's going to be created if you do, or could be created if you do, and realize that this is like a false gold here, right? Like this is the false gold of the addiction itself has little value to you, right? The substance, activity, or behavior that you're running to is going to cost you something at some point. Somebody is going to stumble across your web history and you'll be found out. Somebody's going to post a picture on social media and it's going to embarrass you or get you in some sort of trouble. Somebody's going to take a look at your receipts and know how much you've been buying behind their back. Someone's going to see the bottles in the garbage and know that you have a drinking problem. You're going to show up late for work. You're going to miss a kid's ball game or a birthday party. You're going to drive drunk, and you might hit something or someone, or you might kill someone. Your husband, your wife, your kids, they're going to feel bitterness and resentful because this drinking or this these drugs or whatever it is you're addicted to is more important to you than they are. Right? There's a cost. There's a cost here if you play the tape forward, is what he says. So you have to understand that even though it's going to feel good right now, this thing only leads to disaster. He actually, in his book, he says revalue, probably for the sake of keeping all R's, right? But he actually says maybe a better way of describing it is devalue. Devalue. Just to drive home the point that this thing is dangerous that you're running to. It ends in a train wreck, right? If carried out, it's going to end in a train wreck. So that's the fourth thing. And the fifth thing is recreate. Recreate. Like you've got to create new relationships, new default settings, new behaviors. Now, eventually, what will happen as you engage in other activities is your brain will stop sending you signals telling you to feed the urge and run to your addiction. Instead, it will send you healthier, if you're focused on them, godlier options that you've trained it to gravitate toward. Right? It's been like all along to you, what you're hearing or what your mind, your brain has been saying is, well, you feel unappreciated and lonely, so just log in with that webcam girl. She'll make you feel better. She'll fill that need. But instead it'll say, no, you need to go be vulnerable about what you're feeling and talk with your wife right now and have that meaningful conversation. It's been telling you things like, well, you feel overwhelmed, so go out and have a drink to numb it. Have a few. Have a lot. And you'll feel better. But instead it'll start to say, hey, the thing that you really need is to talk to a friend about what you're feeling. Maybe it's been saying, well, you don't feel loved or special right now, so just jump on Amazon, buy yourself something nice, add it to your collection. That will fill the void. Instead, it will begin to tell you things like, hey, you've read this. Maybe you need to read it again. Even though you don't feel this, remember that God loves you. He sees you as his beloved child and as his treasured possession. Remember that. remember that. Right? So your brain eventually will begin to create new paths that you can follow. Right? So that's the five themes here: relabel, reattribute, refocus, revalue, recreate. Okay? Now, again, you might hear these things and go, well, this all sounds good, but it seems impossible. And yet it's not. I've mentioned this before, but our brains can be rewired. And I know this is getting a little physical-based, psychological, but our brains can be rewired to change our pathways. Dr. Caroline Leaf, who is a follower of Jesus, she wrote a book called Switch on Your Brain. I've referred to it a few different times. Very fascinating if you'd like to understand how the mind works. But she describes how God created us with the ability to literally change the physical structure of our brains. It's the scientific concept of neuroplasticity. And what we're doing is we're creating new connection structures in our brains, physical structures, by focusing our thoughts on the right things. And in this case, we would say the things of God. Right? It's fascinating. She says that God gave us, when he says transform, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we literally have the power to change our brains. Right? It's an amazing concept. And so you can teach an old dog new tricks. Right? You can teach an old dog new tricks. It's easier when you're younger and things are a little more moldable. But it still can happen even when you're my age or older. So we can, as Scripture says, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We can compare our thoughts with what we know is true in God's Word. We reject what isn't true and embrace what is. We're taking every thought captive to the mind of Christ. And then what's interesting is in that second part of Romans 12:2, I think gives us hope. We heard the first part, right? Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The second part, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Like, look, so many of the things that we talk about and recognize as addictions are flat out wrong and sinful, but the goal is not to replace them with less sinful things. The goal isn't to replace them with less harmful things. Like the idea of, well, I don't drink anymore, but I do smoke 3 packs a day, right? I don't do heroin anymore, but weed's my thing. Right? That's not the goal. That's not the goal according to Scripture, right? The goal is to live like God wants us to be more like Jesus, not in our own strength and power. Of course, right? We need the Holy Spirit to empower us in all of this. But when we start thinking as God wants us to think, we can know God's good, perfect, and pleasing will, like the passage says. And when we know those things, we can then make those the things that we pursue. As we're going to close this morning, I had read a list that talked about identifying an addiction. And it talked about things like this. Do you find these things to be true? Do you have a craving to use something, right? Like you want to partake in it. Do you have a compulsion? Like you feel you have to, you need to partake in something. Do the consequences, the negative consequences of whatever that activity is that not enough to stop you? And is there a loss of control, right? Like you have no control anymore over the amount or frequency that you use or need in your mind, right? If those are the case, if it's craving, a compulsion, the consequences don't stop you, or there's a loss of control. Those are some good indicators for us that even it may be an addiction, It is something that we're dependent upon. It may just be a battle with sin that we need to work through. And the question that came to mind as I read those for me was this, like, can you choose not to participate, and can you do it every time? Right? Can you choose not to participate, and can you do it every time? Now, again, we're not talking about things that we actually need, right? Like, we can't choose not to participate in eating food or drinking water every time. That's destructive. We're not designed that way. But generally speaking, can we choose not to participate every time? Can you choose to not grab the bottle or the can? Can you choose not to click on the website or to buy another pack? Can you choose to skip the dessert or not do another hit? Or, I mean, are those things even an option for you? And if not, there might be an addiction. There might be an unhealthy dependency or a battle with sin that has a stronghold on you. So today, maybe today, is a good first day to begin to break that dependency or to take another step in the process of trying. So here's the thought. This was the thought that I kind of had for this week as we wrap this up. We're in a season called Lent. Many churches, like this Easter season, the season leading up to Easter, is thought of as a time of giving up something to help us focus on Jesus during this season. We give up sweets, we give up alcohol, we give up eating meat, something like that. Or we add something like time in prayer or God's word, or maybe we do both. My thought for this morning was maybe this can be a season for you and me to give up something that really matters, right? Whether it's a sinful, dependent, or addictive relationship with food, drinking, drugs, smoking, porn, social media, entertainment, right? What if this could be the start or a chance to start again, to let it go and to pursue Jesus? Like, maybe you've tried before and you've failed. That's okay. I mean, we don't want that, but you can start again. So in the next few minutes, I'm going to invite you to do something. While we continue to worship, Bob and Emmy and Will are going to lead us in song. If you don't feel you need this moment, that's okay. But I want to provide an opportunity here, right? In the next few minutes while we're going to worship, I want to invite you to come up and just simply write down on the cards that are on the table what it is you're struggling with. The card just says, my prayer, my battle with sin, dependence, or addiction. Again, you might not think of it as an addiction. It may not be, but it might be something you're struggling with. So come on up and write that down on this card and just drop it in the basket as a prayer, as an active prayer that we take. And I will tell you, nobody else will see them except for me. And I'll read them and pray for you. And if you want it known that this is your struggle personally, just write your name on it. You don't have to, but you can. So that is the opportunity that we're going to have first. But also, you know, and maybe it's just something God's been poking at you a little bit or a lot, saying, hey, I'm challenging you in this way, and you've been avoiding it. Maybe today's the first time you really feel convicted about it. I'm not sure what that might be. But this can be a first step that we take right here. And so write our name on the card, drop it in the basket as a prayer to the Lord. But also, if you would like someone to pray with you, Scott and Adam and Rachel and myself will be available. We'll just be sitting up front. If you would like prayer, just grab one of us, whoever you might feel comfortable with, and we'll just walk to the side, and you can just simply say, hey, my struggle is this. Would you pray for me? And we will, right? Like, it doesn't have to be a long thing. It doesn't have to be a long explanation. But just an opportunity to say, I need prayer in this. You know, we've been trying to do the Portico Pulse or the Encouragement Express after church for those who are trying to make lifestyle changes, and that's been fine. This is like an opportunity for us to do that as a church family this morning. And to do that in a pretty personal way. So in the next few minutes, I just want to invite you to come on up to fill out a card. If this is not where you're at this morning, just use this time as an opportunity for worship and praising God. Okay, so I'll pray for us, and then feel free to come if you'd like. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to worship, to seek you. We know that in a world where we're bombarded with so much stuff, where we have experienced so many things that simply make us want to run to something to ease the pain, you long for us to turn to you. And this morning, whatever that struggle is, we want to lay it before you. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who needs prayer, who needs to take a moment and just write this out to you as a prayer, that we'd be courageous enough to do it, that we wouldn't bury it, that we wouldn't ignore it, and that we wouldn't try to just struggle through it on our own. Oh, we'll be fine. We'll be able to do it on our own. No, you want us to encourage and challenge and support one another. So as we come this morning, in this moment, would you just hear our hearts? Hear our hearts turning to you, and just give us your mercy, give us your grace, and give us your strength as we move forward. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So let's worship, and if you'd like to come forward, please.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.